I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
A family had as their family motto, think and thank. Think and thank. In the old Anglo-Saxon, the word thankfulness means thinkfulness. It's only when you and I think deeply and widely about how God has blessed us that we can truly thank God for what we have. Think and thank. It's a good motto, isn't it? Probably be something good for us to have posted prominently wherever it is that we normally pray in our homes. Wouldn't be such a bad thing if we work in an office setting to have something like that sitting on our desk or posted so it's before our eyes, would it? Might not even hurt to have it somewhere, maybe up on the visor in our car. Think and thank. Maybe even in our home bathrooms where we are putting on our makeup or shaving, some place that we see prominently and are reminded. Think and thank. Earlier this month, we began thinking about being thankful. We started by thinking about all of the spiritual gifts that God has given us by virtue of the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians. And we talked about how these spiritual gifts go beyond what we often think about and the things that we often talk about within the congregational setting. We talked about how these things can have to do with things that we might otherwise think are mundane or secular that aren't spiritual, but that God can use in a spiritual kind of way. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit itself in terms of all of the many blessings that we receive as Christians by way of the Holy Spirit. And all of these things that come by the Holy Spirit, that when we begin kind of cataloging them through the New Testament, are kind of overwhelming. And all of these give us abundant reasons to thank God for His Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to be thinking and thanking God for His blessings that come through His family, His church. Jesus' follower Paul made a habit of telling the congregations he wrote to that he thanked God for them. Wouldn't it be encouraging to receive a letter from somebody of the caliber, the spiritual caliber, of the Apostle Paul, writing to us as a congregation and beginning, as he so typically did, by thanking us for something that was spiritually significant about us as a congregation. Something that, in all honesty, without exaggeration, Paul could thank God for about us as this body of Christians in this place. Wouldn't that be encouraging to you? Wouldn't you kind of feel a little bit puffed up with a little bit of pride? Wouldn't you feel better about that? Wouldn't you feel like something has been recognized about us that maybe we didn't even recognize about ourselves? Maybe something that we took for granted, but something that we need to be thankful for about us. In some cases, Paul gave specific reasons for his thankfulness. As we noticed from the reading just read a moment ago by Marshall from Philippians chapter 1, Paul thanked the congregation there in Philippi for God, for their partnership with him in the spread of the gospel. He thanked the congregation in Colossae for their faith in Christ Jesus and for their love for all the saints. You know, when Paul says love for all the saints, he wasn't just talking about the local congregation. He meant for all the saints, wherever and where all they were.
He thanked the congregation at Thessalonica for their work produced by faith, for their labor prompted by love, and for their endurance inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. There's a lot there to look at it. It sounds pretty poetic, and it sounds kind of redundant until you really begin looking at it intensely. He thanked God for that congregation in the second letter that he wrote to them because their faith and their love for each other were growing more and more. Wow. Quite some commendations, aren't they? But you know something? When you begin thinking about all of those commendations, those reasons to be thankful for each of those congregations, Paul could have written all of those things to us in this congregation. All of those things exist or are growing among us. And so you and I, as members of this congregation, we have reason to thank God for his family, for this family. Beyond thanking congregations as a whole, though, Paul thanked God and recognized individual Christians for what those individuals had done. Writing to the congregation at Rome, there in Romans chapter 16, Paul says he thanked God for Phoebe. He commended Phoebe to them there in Rome because this lady had been a servant of the church in a place called Cenchrea. He says she had been a great help to many people, including himself. He recognized in that same chapter Priscilla and Aquila. He says they were fellow workers in Christ. And he goes on to say that they had risked their lives for him. He recognized Mary and Urbanus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, all of whom, he says, had been hard workers in Christ's church. I mean, he doesn't designate exactly what it was that they had done. He didn't have to. It really wasn't important what they had specifically, each one of them, done. What was important was that they had in some way or ways been hard workers in Christ's church. And so they had contributed to God's work, whether in that place or in other places, or a combination of both. He recognized Andronicus and Junius, who had been imprisoned with him. And Apelles, who he says had been tested and approved in Christ. You know, it's one thing to have been a hard worker in some or many senses. It's another thing to have been a servant who had helped many people in many ways. But it kind of notches it up, doesn't it? When you talk about people who had been in prison with you, or people who in some way, again, without designating what, had been tested and approved by God. It kind of suggests that there was something more than simple service. Maybe there had been some kind of suffering or trial in their lives. Maybe they had been persecuted. We don't know. You know, we can only speculate. And it really, again, doesn't matter. What does matter is that these people had gone beyond the minimum. He also recognized Rufus and Rufus' mother, who he says was a woman who had been a mother to him as well as to Rufus. Doesn't that seem like a strange thing to say? I want to recognize this woman. And she goes without a name. Just Rufus' mother. You know, that's what we become when we have children and they start school. We no longer have names. We're somebody's mother or father. But and that's who Rufus' mother was, some unnamed person, but someone recognized for doing something significant, if to nobody else, than to Paul. She had been like a mother to him. He thanked God for young Timothy, one of his colleagues that he was mentoring, because Timothy had sincere faith.
And he thanked God for Philemon, because of Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus and for his love for all the saints. Well, now, we could take all of this commendation, all of this thankfulness for congregations in general and specifically, and all of these commendations for individuals. And we could say, well, you know, Paul was just buttering them up. He had ulterior motives. He had a hidden agenda. He was trying to wrench more money out of them. He was trying to do something to somehow get in their good sight. Well, if he had that agenda, there's no evidence of what it was in any of the letters he writes. He didn't ask them for money. He didn't ask them for anything except their prayers. But he wanted them to see what perhaps they did not see in themselves, whether it was as a congregation or as individuals. And he wanted them to recognize and to value some things that he recognized and valued in them. And when you think about these individuals that Paul speaks about, whether it's in Romans 16 or these other places, you realize that Paul could have written most of these things to many people that you and I know in this congregation. So we have ample reason to thank God for his family, for this family. Amen? When we look back over the Bible, we find reason to thank God for many people in his family, from the Old Testament times right on through the New Testament times, who have blessed other people in God's spiritual family. Consider these people, for example, and what they have done. Consider the people who have loved God's family sacrificially. People like Moses. Remember when God became so angry at the Israelites, who could not wait for Moses to come down off the mountain, but they had to go out and create a golden calf and to conduct themselves in an ungodly manner as they went about worshiping this ungodly idol. And God was ready to destroy all of Israel right there in the desert. Except Moses said to God, "Please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." You know, the New Testament talks about that book as the book of life, the book of eternal life, spiritual life. Now, Moses was not just an average Joe, so to speak. No offense, Joe. Moses was a guy who had been raised in the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He had known all of the privileges of that, all of the education of that, and that included a lot. Multilingual, multicultural, philosophy. He had been taught undoubtedly about military warfare and strategy. This was a man who had a lot going for him. He'd spent a lot of time in the desert. He knew the desert well. This was a man who God had put in a position of leadership. God had told him, in fact, that he would wipe out Israel and he would use him, Moses, and create a kingdom out of him. Moses had a lot going for him, and yet he says, "Lord, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out as well." This was a man who had loved this spiritual family sacrificially. Or think about Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for those who would be his followers. Think about people who had spoken and written God's word. People like Moses and Samuel, the prophets, Jesus' apostles, and other men who spread the gospel, evangelists, whoever they might have been. Think about people who helped God's people physically, like Elijah, through whom God provided food for a starving woman and her child. Or like Nehemiah, a wonderful leader within Israel after the captivity period was over, who fed numerous people out of his own pocket at his table every day, every day, every day. Or like the Macedonian Christians, who Paul says in 2 Corinthians, gave beyond their means out of their poverty to help Christians who were in worse conditions than they were. How do you get past poverty as being the worst condition? And yet that's exactly what these Christians did. Or think about people who encouraged and strengthened God's people. People like Joshua and Caleb, who confirmed all that God had said about the promised land and who encouraged Israel to trust God to make it possible for them to take that land, that promised land. Or people like Paul, who had nurtured the family of Christians in Thessalonica. He says there in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians that he had conducted himself toward them both like a mother and a father, in the very best senses of those terms. Or think about people who taught and brought people to Christ. People like Christ's apostles and the evangelists and many other Christians. When you look at the tail end of Acts chapter 11, when it talks about the church in Antioch, you see unnamed people there who had been responsible for teaching and bringing people to Christ. Or think about people who served God's people. People like Job, who had supported the fatherless, the widows, and others in need. Or in the New Testament, people like Dorcas, who a woman who was always doing good and always helping the poor. The singular woman, if we know nothing else about her, and we really don't, we know that about her. And that was the important thing to know about her. Or think about people who led God's people, like the judges and the kings, men like David and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, who were godly leaders. Or think about people like elders in Christ's church over the past two millennia who have led God's people faithfully. Or think about people, Christians who have given themselves, godly people like Moses and Joshua, the apostles, the evangelists, and again, many other Christians. But most of all is Jesus, who's our greatest example of giving himself. And think about people who've reached out to bring all people into fellowship as God's family. People like Jesus, people like Peter, people like Paul, and many, many, many other Christians whose names we'll never know, but who hopefully one day will meet in heaven, where names won't be important, but where fellowship will be the utmost of importance. Many people in this congregation have humbled themselves in love to God and have welcomed God's Holy Spirit to work through them. Many of you. As a result, those people have enriched our lives both personally and as a congregation. God has used those people, people you know, to revive us spiritually and to draw us closer to God. As God has worked in them, you and I have been inspired, haven't we? Through them, God has led us to a better life with Him and with one another. Thank God for His family right here who has blessed us. You know, Brent led a song earlier in our worship this morning. They had a line in it. It's verse 4, number 214. And the line reads, "Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the face of Christ in your brother? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord." As we think about people in this congregation who've done these variant things to enrich our lives, to further Christ's cause, to serve God, to model Christ-like living, we're seeing Christ living through them. We're seeing the face of Christ in them. I want to encourage you to take some time today to prayerfully complete the back side of the program that you have this morning. There's three questions there. Three questions. First question is, what blessings from fellow Christians or a congregation mean the most to you? It may be this congregation, it may be a congregation you worship with sometime in the past, but what blessings from fellow Christians or a congregation mean the most to you? The second question is, who in God's family has blessed your life and how have they done it? And the third question is, today, thank those people and God for blessing your life. It's so easy to think about people and maybe even to pray thanking God for those people and never face-to-face, person-to-person, audibly thank them. We need to do that. You know, we're called to do that. If you look in Romans chapter 12 and you look at all of that interaction, that relationship stuff in Christ's body that we're to do, that's prominent among them. is this personal relationship with one another. It's this commending one another, encouraging one another, being there for one another in a variety of ways. You know, God created his spiritual family, Christ's church, to nurture, to support, and to mature relationships of Christians with him and with one another. Each person in God's family is responsible for helping one another in all of three of those ways. And we can do it. God can enable us to do it. We need to remember that any abilities that we have are God-given. And God will give us more abilities to confirm and to further his work if we will just ask him for it, if we're earnest in asking him for it. That is true fellowship. When we nurture, when we support, and when we mature one another. So, after thanking God for the Philippian Christians, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Did you notice? Not that it may begin, or not that it may exist, but that your love may abound. Remember there in John chapter 10 when Jesus is talking about himself as being the true shepherd? He talks about, "I have come to give them life and to give it abundantly." That abundantly and abound mean the same thing. When we think about abundant, we probably were thinking about that as we gathered around the meal on Thanksgiving Day, didn't we? We looked at this table full of food and we thought, this is abundant. This is abounding. And so Paul prays that the Philippian Christians would have love that not only exists, but that it already abounds and would abound more and more. And he goes on to say, "in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Well, that's a prayer that still fits for all of us, doesn't it? For this congregation, for every congregation, and for each one of us individually. We cannot know the blessings and thankfulness that are experienced in God's family until we're in God's family. And until we individually are active in this process, one to another, of nurturing, of supporting, and of attempting to mature one another. One another. One by one. One by one. One another. That's the giving and the receiving with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be actively giving and actively receiving. We have to be a people who look at our blessings that we receive from others and the blessings we're giving and being to others. And by way of that, we're able then to thank God for his family, for this family. We're able to look through different kind of eyes. We're able to look over things that we really need to look over, things that we need to forget about, things that are too small for us to be preoccupied with them, and to be thanking God for the multitude of blessings that God has given us, not only in the world as a whole and on our plate and in our homes and in our life in general, but by way of this congregation, by way of one another. Have you been born into God's family? If you've not been born into God's family, Jesus says something that's hard to accept. He says it in John chapter 8. He says that if you're not a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, that you are a son or a daughter, a child of Satan. That's tough language. There's not one of us here today who would not think of ourselves as a good person. And every person here is unquestionably a good person, as we generally think about that term. But God doesn't want us to be good people, as we like to think, or as the culture likes to think. He wants us to be godly people, his children, his inheritance. He wants us to be his. Are you his today? Have you been baptized into Christ so that you're one with Him, one with the Father, one with the Spirit, and able to truly thank God for all that you have because of that? If not, we want to urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.